Good afternoon, brethren. It's great to be here with all of you. So, you know, we just came out about 7 weeks ago. We entered the fall festival season. And right, for almost a month, we heard messages that helped us intensely focus on the plan of God and on the great blessings that eternal life that God has planned for us will provide us, right? We heard many messages where it talks about the end goal of God's plan, right? Us all being in his eternal family, as spirit beings forever, being like him. We also heard about, you know, the standard that God has for his children, right? That's nicely summed up by Paul in the fruits of the Spirit, right? That we're supposed to produce fruits of a certain type. And we also heard a lot about the process, right? The holy days themselves that picture the process by which God planned from the foundation of the world that he would enable us to be part of his family. Right? But today is a different type of festival, right? This is a festival not to the one true God, but a festival to Satan the devil, right? This is Halloween. Not going to necessarily talk about Halloween, but it was one of the things that I thought about as I was preparing this message. You know, that this is a day that of pretty much all the false holidays are just very directly devoted to him, right? It's very clear that Satan is intending for people to worship him this day. Right. And so I was thinking about, you know, what at the core drives Satan. Right. And the scriptures give us a very clear picture of this. So if we turn to Isaiah 14:12-14, we read, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High," right? And that's really the core of it, right? Satan wants to be a copycat. He wants to be like God. And we see in many different aspects of the scriptures where this is shown, right? We have the two trees, the tree of life and the tree of good and evil. We have two gods. We have the one true living God, and we have the God of this world. We have two ways of life. We have the way of give and the way of get, right? And we also, in this physical life, we have the festivals of God, and then Satan has his festivals that he's deceived the world with. And just like God and God's plan for us, Satan has a plan for each of us and for all of humanity. And that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at what Satan's plan is for us. So to get a kind of high-level understanding of what Satan's plan is for us, let's turn to 1 John. So if we turn to 1 John, it says, and I didn't write down the scripture, so good thing I have it written down here. It says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." And we see again John writing this in the gospel on John 8:44, where he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Right? So we see very clearly in these scriptures that just like God wants to produce children, Satan also wants us to become his children. He wants us to look to him as a father. He wants us to be his children, and in some ways to be his children eternally. But it's a very twisted, a very perverted form of what God wants. And so, you know, what is it that God or that Satan has planned for us? If we turn over to James 1:13-15, we'll turn there now. And if you all turn, we'll read how James summarizes this. So James 1:13, he says, "Let no one say that he was tempted. I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Right? And that is what Satan wants for us. He wants us to die not just this physical life, but die eternally. He wants us to be in the lake of fire with him. Right? And so what I want to do today is kind of go through this in reverse order and look at this plan that Satan has. So starting, you know, like I said at the end, what does Satan want for us? He wants death, right? God wants eternal life for us. Satan wants eternal death. And one of the things as I was thinking about this, you know, it's very interesting when you look at ancient Israel that one of the gods that, one of the false gods that the Lord talked about talked much about to the Israelites about not following was Molech, right? So if we read in Leviticus 18:21, we can turn over there. To Leviticus 18:21, he says, or gives a warning to Israel about Molech. So 18:21, he says, picking it up, it says, "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Right? So I wanted to look a little bit more about Molech, kind of understand the background of Molech. And I was looking through the Bible reading program that the church had put out several years ago. And there's a section called Archaeology in the Book of Judges from October 2004. And it talks about this infant sacrifice of Molech and kind of gives some more background. So I'll read a few pieces of it. It says, "The religion of the Canaanites held great appeal for the early Israelites. Included in these Canaanite practices were child sacrifices described in the Bible as having children to pass through the fire of Molech." And that's talked about in Jeremiah 32:35. And the Rash Shumra tablets also mention the god Molech. And some of the unrighteous kings, actually it was Solomon who was the first one who instituted or built a temple to Molech, had the children or guided the children of Israel to this practice of sacrificing their infants to Molech. And in some ways, I can hardly understand what the rationale would be. I mean, why would anybody want to kill their own children to worship a god? You know, you can imagine what kind of god is it that would want you to kill your own child to worship him? You know, it's a very perverted form, right? God, in his great mercy and love, sacrificed his own child, right? He wasn't expecting someone else to sacrifice their child, but he was willing to sacrifice his child so that we could all be in his family. But here, Satan's perverted form, he wanted someone else to have that sacrifice on them, right? And going on, you know, it talks about how in some of the ancient Phoenician cities, one in particular, Carthage, there were 20,000 urns containing the remains of sacrificed children found, right? Just an amazing number to think about and still can imagine what the parents were thinking, right? But they were deceived. They were deceived by Satan in thinking that this was how you would worship God, right? And even the Israelites were deceived in this way. And when you think about it from their perspective, while it's still not quite believable, you know, Molech, you know, looking at the names of Molech, so Molech is derived from a word meaning king, right? So they thought they were worshiping the true king, and they thought that this perverted form of God's sacrifice of Christ was what he expected of them, right? But we look again in Leviticus, we read again how much God condemns this. So just a few verses over in Leviticus 20, verse 2 through 5, it says, "Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones," right? So just, again, he reemphasizes how much he despises this practice of Molech and makes clear that it's not his form of religion, not what he expects from his people, but what, in this case, Satan expects. And it says, "I will set my face against the man and will cut him off from the people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech and to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against the man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. Right? So again, he makes very clear that this is not a practice he condones. But the ancient Israelites, like I was said, were deceived by Satan and by the system of worship he had set up to point to what his ultimate purpose is, right? Which is his ultimate purpose is not to sacrifice his sons for mankind's good, but to have mankind sacrifice our own children for his purposes, right? So that we will die eternally and that his purpose and his plan for mankind will be worked out. So, right, that end state that he desires is death. And then we look from there. So, right, before death, what comes before death is sin. And so we ask ourselves maybe a few questions. So where did sin come from? And here we can turn to Romans 5:12 and read. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Right, but does this mean Adam or maybe even Eve invented sin? Right, because they were the first man, first woman, and they were the ones who brought sin into the world and caused mankind to, or not caused mankind, but were the ones who set us apart from God so that we would continue to sin. But we see John again writing about this subject in 1 John 3:7. So if we turn there to 1 John 3:7, we read, who was the one that really brought in or invented sin? So 1 John 3:7, it says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, speaking of God. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So it was Satan the devil who was the one who brought in sin. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, right? And I'm not going to focus on it today because kind of my goal is to more focus on the plan of Satan. But that is why God brought Christ into this world, is so that he could destroy this plan of Satan and cause it not to come about, right? And that's the great power of God, that Satan cannot thwart God's plan. So even though we have a powerful being that is trying to step us through all the way to death, we know we have God and his son Christ there to cause us to come back to God's way, to God's plan. So then reading just a little bit more in verse 9, it says, and this is what I had read at the beginning, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he was born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know, in verse 14, so this is the last verse here, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Right? And this last verse makes a very important point, which is the default choice for mankind is Satan's way, right? If we don't actively choose, if we don't go out and decide with God's help that we're going to follow his way, we have implicitly decided we are going to follow Satan's way and we're going to go down that path that leads to death, right? I mean, that's a very scary thought, that to think that if we don't actively choose something, that we've already chosen death. But that's where having the hope and the knowledge that God provides gives us the ability to move forward and to go his way. So then looking at the third point, so the last step was death. Before that came sin, but where does sin come from? And as James said, what comes before sin is lust, right? And just like in Galatians, and we'll turn there now, just like God points out what the fruit of his spirits are in Galatians, he also talks about the fruit of Satan's spirit. And it says in verse 16, picking it up, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, again, he talks about this lust, right? This is the beginning of sin. And so the things that are to come are the things where we can know and identify if these are our works, that we're heading down that path to sin. And it says, for the flesh lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissension, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in time past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think it's interesting here that Paul does not begin with the fruits of the Spirit, right? He begins with the fruits of Satan's spirit. He begins, you know, to talk about, here are the things that you identify if you are not going down God's path, right? Because we know it's very easy to potentially look at the fruits of the Spirit and say, you know, I'm not doing too bad. Yeah, I think I showed that the other day. You know, I showed love to somebody. I showed kindness. I showed self-control. But right, Satan's way is a mixture of these things. It's a mixture of good and evil. You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it's not enough to just say that, yeah, we're showing some of the fruits of God's Spirit. We also have to know by looking at this list of the fruits of Satan's Spirit that we are not practicing those, right? And I don't know about you, and just speaking for myself, when I read that list, it's very humbling, because I know I can't say, you know, even in the last day, the last hour, that there's none of those things that I haven't done, right? But again, this is where knowing the power of God's plan, of God's Spirit that he's going to give us, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that even though this can be very humbling to us and should help point us to God's way, it doesn't need to scare us, because we know there's an avenue to escape Satan's way. And then after lust, so we have sin, or we have death, we have sin, we have lust, and then before lust comes temptation, right? And there are verses that are clear that temptation doesn't come from God, right? God's not out there tempting us. He's not the one that's trying to get us to follow this path. So let's look at a couple scriptures that, or at least one scripture that talk about where this temptation comes from. And we'll look at it in Matthew 4:1. And so this is from the life of Christ, right? It says in Matthew 4:1, it says, then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, right? So we see very clearly here, and with the scriptures, that God says he's not the one that tempts us, but that the devil himself is the one that tempts us. And this is the first step that he uses in taking us down his path, down his way of life, and down his plan to ultimately death. Right, so why am I speaking about this today? You know, it's kind of interesting. You know, when I was preparing this, I probably spent more time preparing anything but this message than this message. So I not only did I kind of procrastinate in writing this, which is all this morning, but I spent a lot of time writing anything but this. But when I knew I was going to speak today, this was actually the very first subject that came to mind. And it was one that I would, kind of think about and like, it's really a downer, right? Like, I don't want to think about this. You're coming back from the feast. You know, it's quite a while before the next holy days. And, you know, I would much rather focus on God's plan, which is the right thing to focus on most of the time, right? But just none of the other messages, none of the other subjects really came together. And so when I woke up this morning, it was kind of like God just again pushed me and said, no, this is what I want you to talk about. You know, and it was interesting. It even kind of prepared before that, because when I came back from the feast, I was listening to a sermon from Mr. Gary Petty, who's my parents' minister. And I try to listen to a lot of the sermons from their congregation so that as I, you know, as we talk and that kind of stuff, we can listen or we can talk about some of the messages together. And one that he gave before atonement, he didn't focus a lot on the mechanics of Satan's plan, but he talked about the how Satan deceives you. So he focused on really like the temptation of Christ and the temptation of Adam and Eve, and kind of step through how God does the initial, or how Satan does the initial temptation, right? And I had been thinking about this kind of just off and on. You know, I don't think about this very much. You know, I don't think about Satan's way, right? But we look, you know, looking kind of as the last scripture, we look in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, and it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Right? So this is just reinforcing that truth that the natural state for us is that we will follow God or follow Satan's way, leading to death. And so, brethren, we have to remember, we have to think about, if our default choice is following Satan's way, we have to know about it, right? It's not something we need to dwell on. It's not something we need to focus on, but it is something that we need to know. It is something we can't be ignorant of, because if we are, it'll be too easy to fall out of God's way, especially because Satan's way is a mixture, right? We can do a lot of the things of God and still be following Satan's way. So, brethren, God holds out life for us. Satan holds out death. God achieves righteousness in our life through Christ's blood. Satan achieves sin through lies and deceit. And we know in this life that if we are going down the narrow path leading to life, we are going to be producing the fruits of God's Spirit. But if we are also producing a mixture of the fruits of God's Spirit and the fruits of Satan's Spirit, you know, we are going down that broad way and are in danger of entering the broad gate and going to death. So, brethren, choose God's way, God's plan, and produce God's fruit.